Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, good afternoon. My name's Graham Marks. I'm one of the pastors here at the Point, but I'm cheap to run. I do it on a volunteer basis, and this year, I'm very much looking forward to a new role as I step into a new role of seniors ministry. But more about that in the weeks and months ahead. There are many things that I love about the scriptures. One of them is the way the themes of the Bible interweave throughout the whole Bible. It shows me that there's a single mind behind this. And that single mind is God, and behind it all, it points quite clearly in the direction of Jesus, from the beginning to the end. And we'll see that today as we look at Psalm 80. The Bible is compiled over thousands of years, longer than any human author's lifetime. I'm excited to share with you what I've discovered in Psalm 80 this week as I was preparing it. I hope you will be too. If you have any questions that pop up during the sermon, please text them through to the number on the screen and we'll have a go at answering them at the end. To get started, let's talk to our great and wonderful God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though we are a stubborn and rebellious people, you speak to us so that we can know you. We thank you that we have your word written down so that we can access it all the time. As we spend some time now studying your word, we ask that you would help me to say true things from your word. We ask, Father, that we would take your word in, that it would sit deeply in our hearts, not merely to understand it, but to put it into action in our lives each day. We ask this in Jesus' name, for our good and for your glory. Amen. Once upon a time, there lived a king in a land far, far away. The king had two sons. The elder son, of course, would one day become king. The youngest son would only ever become king if something terrible happened to his older brother. Well, in the course of time, both sons married and had children. This meant that the elder son, his children, would inherit the kingdom before their uncle. So their uncle was even less likely ever to become king. One day, a big argument broke out between the brothers, and the brothers' relationship was so strained that they wouldn't even talk to each other. In fact, so bad was this breakdown in relationship, the whole family was torn apart, and the people of the kingdom wondered if it would ever be possible for this royal relationship to be restored so that everybody would live happily ever after. Now, that, of course, is a fictitious story. It's not true. Nothing like that could ever happen in real life, could it? Yes, it could. Relationship breakdowns have been going on since Genesis chapter 3. Ever since the first human beings, Adam and Eve, decided that they knew better than God. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. Perhaps you've had relationships that have been strained. Perhaps you're in one now. Perhaps you've been in a relationship that's not only been strained, but broken, and broken beyond restoration. That really describes the world in which we live, doesn't it? Sometimes a strained or broken relationship may be our fault. We've done something wrong. Or perhaps all the parties in the relationship have done something wrong. Or maybe you've done nothing wrong and you're the innocent party and you're the one that's been wronged against. But isn't it great when a strained or even broken relationship can be restored, where old friendships can be renewed, where forgiveness is offered and accepted. There's one relationship breakdown that we are all completely responsible for. One relationship breakdown where we are the guilty party and the only one in the relationship that has done the wrong thing. Of course, I'm talking about our relationship with God. Whether you've shaken your fist in God's face, or whether you just ignored him, or thought, well, I'm really the boss of my life, I'll do things my way, thank you very much, which is much of what Adam and Eve did. We're all guilty of breaking our relationship with God. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's true of me and it's true of you too. This is our last sermon in our Summer in the Psalms series, and Psalm 80 is a great one for us to finish on because it speaks directly into the restoration of our relationship with God. I hope you have it open in front of you. If you do, you will find it helpful as we dive into it. We notice from the heading, which is in uppercase in my Bible, that it's a psalm of Asaph. Now, one of the things that is sometimes helpful in the headings in the psalms is something that tells us something about the situation of when the psalm was written, like when David was running away from his son Absalom. We know when that was. It was when that incident happened. But it's a bit trickier in Psalm 80. But there is a hint in verse 2, which we'll have a look at in a moment, as to when it might have been. Now, I hope you noticed that when Troy read the psalm, we heard a refrain three times in verses 3, 7 and 19. Have a look at verse 3 with me. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. If God's people are restored, his face will shine upon them, and as a result, they shall be saved. How good would it be if the relationship with God that we break and continue to break could be restored? The psalm's broken into three parts, each part ending with that refrain. But we're going to look at this psalm under four headings. Firstly, we're going to look at the plea of God's people. Then we're going to look at the punishment of God's people. Then we're going to look at the past for God's people. And then to finish up, we're going to look at some practicalities for God's people and practicalities specifically for us. So that's where we're headed. So let's start with the plea of God's people. Have a look at verse 1 with me after the heading. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. That's the plea. Well, what is the plea? It looks simple enough, doesn't it? To be saved. Sure, God is mighty and quite capable of saving, but the plea is not only based on the reality that God is mighty and powerful and can save his people. The plea is based on a relationship between God and his people. The idea that God is the caring shepherd and we are sheep in need of the shepherd's protection is found all through the scriptures. Jacob, Moses and David were all shepherds before they were leaders of Israel. So it's not really a surprising metaphor when you think about it. We're all familiar with God being a shepherd. And perhaps the most significant shepherd reference is found in the New Testament in John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Before I retired and moved to Port Macquarie about 3 years ago, I was a pastor in the church in the Anglican church within Sydney. And in that role, I found myself conducting a large number of funerals. Many of the funerals that I conducted were organised by family members who weren't particularly Christian. Do you know which part of the Bible I was most commonly asked to include in a funeral service? Not a rhetorical question. You can answer it. Which part of the Bible? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody knows that. The other thing, by the way, is Amazing Grace for something to sing. But the Lord is my shepherd, the 23rd Psalm, was always requested. Everybody knows it. If they know nothing else about the Bible, they've heard about the 23rd Psalm. Here in Psalm 80, the plea is to the heavenly shepherd to save them. But save them from what? Now, it's here we get a hint as to the period of Israel's history the psalm might be set. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, had four wives. That was a problem in itself, and that's a discussion for another day. But one of his wives was Rachel, and she had two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Joseph is the one who got sold into slavery into Egypt. You may have heard of that. Now, while Joseph was in Egypt, and you can read about all of that in Genesis 37 and following, it's a great story, but while he was there, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They're mentioned in this psalm. About 1,200 years later, okay, yes, that's a long, long time. And lots of stuff happened in those years. Around about 720 BC, the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom of Israel, and the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh ceased to exist. And that's a possible setting for the psalm. But it might refer to the later attacks in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, which happened around about 100 years later. We're not really sure as to which of those two it is, but it's certainly around that time. And whatever the exact situation was, as we heard last week, those events were horrendous for God's people. No wonder they cried out to be saved. Have a look again at that refrain in verse 3. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. Now, in my Bible, I've got a little number 2 next to the restore us. There's a footnote. And I go down to the bottom of the page and the footnote says, or turn us again. And the same thing in verses 7 and 19 where it's repeated. The Hebrew word shub, which is translated here as restore us, can convey the meaning of restoring things to the way they were before. Like, you know, when the computer goes crook and you restore back to a known point. You know, that's the idea of restoring it back to where it was. That's not what the word meant in the ancient world. Now, the way that can happen would be for God to act to turn us around. You see, that's how he restores the relationship, by changing us. Remember that our relationship with God is broken because we broke it. We need to be restored, but we need God to do the work of restoring. Without God doing something about what we caused, restoration with God would be impossible. As one Bible commentator put it, if I am lost, it is my doing. If I am saved, it is God's doing. The straying sheep will never return of their own accord. They need to be searched for and brought back. The plea to restore us has been cried out because of the punishment that God's ancient people are under. This is how God drew the people's attention to their ultimate problem. It's not by some mistake that on God's part that the people are in the predicament that they're in. This is the way in which God rouses them to realise their need of restoration. The refrain asks God, asks for God's face to shine, because what's been happening is the darkness of God's wrath. If you rebel against God, there are consequences. Now, this was one of the problems right back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. Don't look it up now, but have a listen to the conversation between Eve and Satan, who takes on the form of a serpent. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" See that? The barefaced lie that there are no consequences to sin. There are. And God had repeatedly said to his ancient people, the Israelites, that if they continue to muck up, then they wouldn't be allowed to live in his land. And they continue to muck up, and God, who is always true to his promise, did what he promised and kicked them out of the land. Now, back in Psalm 80, as we heard last week, words like in verse 4, "How long will you be angry with your people's prayers?" How long will it be before God does something to restore his people? It seems to be taking a very long time. They're crying out to God, and God is saying, "No, not yet." And the refrain is called out again in verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." In verse 8, the psalm moves to talk about how God has saved and cared for his people in the past. See, God's got a really good track record of saving his people even while they're being punished. The metaphor of sheep and shepherds moves to a metaphor of a vine, another metaphor that we've found through the Bible, you know, like the rock metaphor that Dale referred to in our second song. Now, in this psalm, we see the idea of the vine as being God's people in captivity in Egypt. And in verses 8 to 13, we get a summary of the history that I mentioned earlier. Here we go. 1,200 years of Israel's history in six verses. You ready? Verse 8, we start. "You brought a vine out of Egypt." Okay, so Israel, the nation, the vine, is brought out of Egypt. "You drove out the nations and planted it." So it gets transplanted from Egypt into the land of Canaan. "You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, with mighty cedars in its branches. It set out its branches to the sea," so the Mediterranean Sea in the west, and then to the river, the Euphrates in the east. And then it goes on, why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along pluck up its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it." So is that Assyria or Babylonia doing the invasion that we've talked about and carting them off into exile? Not sure. "But the boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field on it." And then in verse 14, we have a slight variance on our refrain, don't we? "Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine." Do you remember the verse Shania read out between our first two songs? Of course you do. It was John 15, verse 5. How could you forget? When Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Just think on that for a moment. And the metaphor Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is what the nation of Israel was supposed to be, and that's why when we throw our lot in with Jesus, we become part of the vine, its branches. Do you see now why I mentioned before the sermon the way in which I love the way the scriptures interweave these themes from beginning to end? It would be impossible for anyone to manipulate or manufacture. Isn't the integrity of God's word great? Okay, back to Psalm 80 after that little sojourn. It ends with great hope, verses 17 to 19. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us. Slight change in the refrain. Restore us, O Lord God. The special name for God, Yahweh. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. It's all of God. Praise God. And that's the first of the practicalities for us as God's people, surely. We should praise God, and we should praise God because the cry of verses 3, 7 and 19, and you can throw in verse 14 as well if you like, has been answered. The question back in verse 4 of how long has been answered. I take it that in verse 4 where Asaph says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? I take it he's saying that, well, God's not listening at the moment. Well, he might be listening, but he's certainly not answering. But here we are, 2023, and 720 years after this period of history that we're in Psalm 80, God answers the question, and he answered it with a person, Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done in dying for us on the cross and rising to life again, when we put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, we have been saved. God's face does shine on us. You see, there is no punishment for Christians. Jesus took it all. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Gee, just like the Sudanese congregation back in Blacktown, they always would say amen. A bit louder than that, but that's okay. Now, here's the problem. In spite of what I've just said, it doesn't always look like that, does it? Next week, we're picking up our studies where we started last year in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we see this tension in the life of the Christian, that we're saved, but we're still living in a fractured and broken world filled with fractured and broken people like you and me. And we sometimes refer to this tension as the now, not yet. Yes, we're united with Christ at the moment we start to follow him. That happens. But we're not quite there yet because sin is still all around us. When Jesus returns, that tension will go away. But I suppose because we're living in that kind of environment, another practicality for God's people must be prayer. Because we're powerless without our all-powerful, trustworthy, praiseworthy God. So our practicalities in this world are to praise God and to pray to him. But I want to suggest to you it's also to proclaim him. This is our God-given command. As our church's mission states, we're disciple-making disciples. We want others to know that they too can call upon the God who saves. How might we do that? Summerfest! The only problem is we've done that already this year and we've got another 12 months before we get to do that again. So we need something else, surely. Let's get thinking about what we might do. I tell you, one way would be to invite someone to come to the life course starting in a couple of weeks. Or perhaps you just go by yourself Maybe because you haven't got any non-Christian friends to invite. That's possible. But also because you think, oh, I'm not sure. How would this go for the next life course? Because you do the one in a couple of weeks' time, then when the next one's on, you can say to your non-Christian friend, we've got this course on at church. It's called the Life Course. I've done it. And it's terrific. Come with me. It gives you a little bit more credibility if you've actually been to it. Just a suggestion. Another way might be to put 1 Peter 3:15 into practice, which of course you all know, because you've all learnt that one. I'll read it here to make sure that I get it right. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Suppose one of your non-Christian friends says to you, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop the war in the Ukraine? Now, that's a version of the how long question in verse 4, isn't it? How long? How might you answer that? Why doesn't God stop the war in the Ukraine? Well, you could say something like this. Well, God didn't cause the war in the Ukraine. That's an example of man's inhumanity to man. You can't hold God responsible for that. To which your non-Christian friend might say, yeah, you're right, I agree. That's true. But God could stop it if he wanted to, couldn't he? Well, of course, the answer to that is, well, yes, he could. And so your friend says, well, why doesn't he? See, our answer didn't actually answer his question. Why doesn't God stop the war in Vietnam? How's this for a possible discussion with your friend? I suppose there are lots of reasons why God doesn't stop the war in the Ukraine, but perhaps one of them is so that you can become a Christian. And your friend says, what's the war in the Ukraine got to do with me becoming a Christian? And the conversation might go something like this. Well, actually, it's got a lot to you. That's why it hasn't been stopped. Do you want God to stop all the injustice in the Ukraine? Yes, would be the answer, wouldn't it? Well, by the logic of that, you want God to swoop through North Korea and get rid of all the injustice and everything that's wrong there. Yes. Everybody that's wrong? Yes. And in China? Yes. And in Australia? In the end, this little scenario, which I did not invent, by the way, I'm not that clever, ends with something along the lines of, well, before we call for the big garbage collection, make sure you're not in it. You see, God will stop the war in Vietnam that's how long that illustration is. I first heard it when it was talking about the Vietnam War, which is before most of you were born. God will stop all wars in Ukraine and everywhere else when Jesus returns. You see, we all need God's mercy. And God, in his kindness, is giving people time to repent. Paul told the people in Athens that God has set a time when he's going to judge the world, and so now is the time for all people to repent. We all need God's mercy. We need God's face to shine on us. If God's face shines on us, we will be saved. Saved into an eternity prepared for us by Jesus when he died on the cross. Three practicalities as a result of being restored by God to God. Having God's face shine on you must result in you praising him, because you're now in relationship with him. And you'll express that relationship through talking to him in prayer, through listening to him as he speaks through his word, which we can access all the time. And through proclamation, telling people that they can be saved. Those things would be good things to do in 2023, wouldn't they? Can I say that if you've not yet come to the point of saying, yes, I know I've rebelled against God's rule, I'm just like God's ancient people, the Israelites, I need to be restored, then talk to God about it. And having talked to God about it, talk to someone here about what you've said to God. And if you've done that recently or you still have questions, sign up for the Life Course. Take advantage of every opportunity to hear what the God of the universe has to say. Here at The Point, we want to see hundreds, no, thousands of people restored to God. Yeah, they won't all fit in this room. We might need to run another service, or two, or three, or build a mission campus. Praise God for what He is doing and what He has done already. And let us ask Him to do even more, and let's get involved with His work of growing His kingdom. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let Your face shine, that we may be saved. Let's pray. Let's just spend a moment of quietness as we reflect on what we've heard tonight. You need to talk to God in a different way than you've done before. Spend a moment doing that. Our Father, we pray that many, many people will respond to Your call to be restored to You. I pray for anyone here who is still resisting Your call. Please help them to get the answers to the questions they might have so that they will be restored. Please help each one of us to praise You, to talk to You in prayer, listen to You in Your word, and proclaim Your saving work, so that many will be restored. O Lord God of hosts, shine Your face upon them, and they shall be saved. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org. Got a use.